following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm going to ask you to mark your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're also going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So mark those two, and you'll be ready for our study in the Word today. How are you doing? Are you all right? Everybody awake and ready? We have been in this for 2 weeks. We're going to conclude today, the church that Jesus builds. And today we're talking about you and your mission. So follow along with me from verse 7, and I'll read down to verse 11. At verse 10, I'm going to have you jump in with me. So get ready to read out loud with me. Here we are, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And let's read together. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again, Lord, today for this passage and just the reminder that you have something for us to do with you, not just for you, but with you. And God, I pray that there would just be an awareness that rises in our hearts and a readiness as we leave this place to just be about our Father's business, just like Jesus was. So Lord, we ask you to speak to us from your word in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Now, okay, how many of you find yourself from time to time at a memorial service? It's not usually the most voluntary service that people go to, but you go because you care about the person, knew the person, loved the person. Yesterday, I went to two. I conducted one here, and her name was Vernie. Vernie was a part of the fellowship here for a few years. Then after her husband died, her and her little, according to her, spoiled rotten dog, Honey, moved back to North Carolina to be near her daughter. And so Vernie passed away at the beginning of the year, and it was a great service. But the next one that I went to, and it was just to attend, was for this woman. And again, she had visited here, but she was a very committed member of the Fountain Valley United Methodist Church, which happens to be the church that Pastor Jeff was a part of before we stole him away, after he stole my daughter from me, after he married Bethany. So it was just a part of the deal. You got to come here. But anyway, he did end up here. But Molly Marbot was Jeff's mother, Karen's best friend. These sisters in Jesus were both single moms, and they had family dinners together for years and years. And Molly was just a pretty remarkable lady. When she came to Jesus a little bit later in her life, it was all in, just living for Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever been to a memorial service that you'd have to say, that really, I know it's strange, but that was kind of fun. Have you ever been to one of those? This one was fun. I knew it would be different when you walked in, and not only did they give you the typical brochure, but everybody coming in got a whoopee cushion. Everyone coming in got a whoopee cushion. And I thought, oh, what in the world is this? And when her son got up and started to talk about her life, he pulled out the whoopee cushion. He said, would everyone please take your whoopee cushion? I thought, no, we're not about to do what I think we're about to do, but we did. Filled up the whoopee cushion, and everybody, well, you know, at the same queue. And it says a little bit about the fact that this lady knew how to have fun, but she knew how to live her life on mission for Jesus. And I'm going to share something else about her a little bit later in the service, but she was a remarkable lady, and I got to visit her a couple of times in the hospital. She'd had a massive stroke, but she still had her speech. Her communication was there. Just half of her body wasn't working, and it was a stroke that was partly, well, in a major way, responsible for taking her life. But I remember the last visit, all she could talk about was Jesus, Jesus, my Jesus, and how in love she was with Jesus. And when I took her hand and prayed for her, she had a grip on this side of her body. The left side had gone, but the right side, man, it was like a vice, and she wasn't ready to let go, but she was certainly ready to see Jesus. But I'll tell you more about her in a little bit. But we've been talking about the church that Jesus builds. What does a church that Jesus builds look like? Well, here's what we've talked about so far. Number one, it's a church that's built on a strong pillar of mercy. And that's the mercy that's conveyed certainly through the gospel. But remember, the gospel is not just a message. The gospel is this profound, monumental event that happened just outside the walls of Jerusalem when your Savior went to a cross for you and was humiliated and executed on that cross. That cross was the point at which we find forgiveness and we find new life and we get to reboot and start life all over again. It was the point of our rescue. That's the message of the cross. It all comes down to a person, to that man, our Savior, God in the flesh, Christ. So it's built on mercy, the message of the gospel, but it's also built on the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power is to equip us to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And I was thinking about this last week in preparation and this week after, you know, the last week in service, that I know there was some stuff that I shared last week that was a new way for maybe some of you to look at your relationship with the Spirit of God, what the Holy Spirit does. Now, you probably already believed that it's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Christ to make that decision. And when you make that decision, it's the Holy Spirit that moves into you and gives you new life in a split second. Once you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. But a lot of people have never either entertained the thought or been told, don't go there. Don't go there. The idea that there's another dimension of relationship with the Spirit, and that's when the Spirit comes upon you to prepare you to be a servant of Christ. I'll never forget this. I was a brand new Christian. I mean brand new. Couldn't have been more than a 2 or 3 weeks old in the Lord. And my good friend Bob and Steve Dom, they were brothers over in Lakewood, they said, hey, go with us to this church out in Anaheim. It's a charismatic church. Anybody remember the name of that church that was a charismatic church out in Anaheim? It was Melody Land. Anybody remember Melody Land? And on the way into Melody Land, we're walking along. I can remember right where we were, coming along the front of that building. And Bob and Steve's dad leans over to me and he says, now be careful in here. Just like it, be careful in here. They're probably going to try to get you to speak in tongues. And then, what is tongues? What are they going to make me do in here? And I had no idea what it was at that point and what the baptism of the Spirit was all about. But sure enough, that time came in the service, and my guard was up because I'd been told, hey, Bill, watch out, watch out. Don't go there, don't go there. And it wasn't until probably about a year and a half later that I was in a van driving back from the desert with a bunch of junior high kids. Can you believe this? I'm 19 years old, and I'm leading junior high school kids. I'm barely out of junior high myself. But we'd been out there on an outreach, and on the way back, this one young lady said, Bill, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, well, I don't know for sure, but I think so. He said, well, why don't we just make sure? And this junior high kid by the name of Cheryl Smith, who is now Cheryl Broderson, she prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in this van. And there was something that happened that night because I had dropped my guard and allowed that invasion of the Spirit because I wanted, every Christian want to be used by God? I said, God, I want my life to make a difference for you. And I really do mark that as a moment where I allowed that to happen. I asked the Spirit to come and dwell in me. And that second power, that second pillar of the church that Jesus builds is when we allow the Spirit of God to come upon us and to empower us to be used by Him. Water baptism, it's that obedient step that you take once you've received Jesus Christ and you're tired of being sold out to sin and darkness, and now you're all in for Jesus. Everybody remember that? Anybody here remember that threshold when you stepped over and thought, what a waste of a life that was before I gave my life to you, Jesus? Then the scripture says, go to the water and be baptized. Now, I know there's people here just like me. You were carried to church the first Sunday of your life, and you were baptized with a little water that was poured over your forehead, whether you were Catholic or you were Methodist, and you were told you've been baptized. We got that taken care of. The Bible just happens to say, believe and then be baptized. And you don't need to get intense about it. You just need to be obedient. Once you've been saved and you know you've surrendered your life to Jesus, next opportunity you have, step into that water and obey Jesus. Just say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. The Holy Spirit baptism is that overflow of power, though, to witness for Christ, to ask God for that downpour of His Spirit that makes me a different kind of a voice and a different kind of a presence for Him. We receive it by faith, and we believe Him, and we trust Him that it's... Okay, now I don't want to go any further in our review of what we've been over, except to say this. Some are probably saying, okay, I did that. I gave my life to Jesus, and I got wet. I went into the water. And I've asked the Holy Spirit to fill me, and I believe that God answers those prayers. And so what do I do next? What is next? Well, here's where we are, and I told you about this last week. We got to talk about our mission, because the third pillar of the church that Jesus builds is this. It is mission-focused. I don't think a church can be obedient to Jesus if they're not mission-focused. It's not necessarily mission-focused in terms of going to where my daughter and son-in-law and granddaughters are right now in Haiti. You can do that if God calls you to do that. But it means to live my life for His purpose, wherever I am, beginning where? Right here. Right where we live right now. The church that Jesus builds has a mission. It has an assignment. Now, we know what that mission is. If you've read even just the Gospels, you've got it. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. Go do what you saw me doing. As the Father sent me, I send you. In Matthew, He said it like this. Go into all the world and make disciples. In Mark, He said it like this. Preach the gospel to everyone. In Luke, He said it like this. Tell everyone their sins can be forgiven if they repent and turn away from their sins. And in Acts, Jesus said it like this. You will receive what? Power, dunamis, dynamite power, when the Spirit of God comes upon you. So we know that's our mission, but this is about you and your mission within that mission. Every single believer has a mission within that greater mission where we have to be plugged in. Beyond our salvation and beyond our baptism, beyond attending services. Has anybody in here ever wondered, why do we call the gathering of the church service? Isn't service supposed to be an active word, a verb, not just something we go to, but something we do? Now, for some people, they may think, well, you know, coming to these services, it is work for me. It really is excruciating for me to be here. And that might be true, but it's beyond just attending gatherings. And it's beyond even my personal growth in Christ. And it's beyond the baptism of the Spirit, though it's connected to that. It has to do with me discovering, what do you want me to do, Lord, in serving that greater purpose? Now, there's a bunch of passages we could go to. We don't have time to, so I'm only putting them up here on the screen so I can briefly touch them and leave them there long enough that you can jot them down and you can go study these on your own, you and your mission. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, and what you're going to find there is this beautiful description of us, the church. And you're going to see that it's this purposeful and powerful diversity. Not everyone does their ministry in the same way. Not everyone who prophesies or everyone who serves or everyone who operates in any gift of the Spirit will do it exactly like another person does it. And it develops that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, and especially in the first chapter. Romans chapter 12, we've studied this in the later part of last year as we were concluding our study through the book of Romans. But in Romans 12, and in those verses especially, 3 through 9, it talks about this fact, that to each one, that means everyone here. Let me see the hands of those who love Jesus. You've surrendered to Him. To every one of us right here, God has given you a gift. Every single one of you is gifted. Turn to the person that raised their hand and say, you're gifted, whether you know it or not. You are gifted by God. God gave you something to use for His glory. To each one, grace is given. By the way, two words. Grace and gift. Say those two words out loud with me. Grace and gift. You know they come from the same exact Greek word? That the grace of God is a gift of God. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are an expression of God's grace. They really come from the same word, and they mean the same thing. God pouring out something upon you. You didn't earn it. You can't buy it. But He wants you to have it, to use it for His glory. So to each one, grace is given. And He develops this idea that there's many members, just like your body, Many members, but just one body. You got two hands, two feet, all kinds of other parts, but all those work together to get your will done, to move you from point A to point B. I'm going to try to be quick on this next one. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's this beautiful passage that talks about a handful of the leadership gifts in the church and what they're there to do. Here's the gifts. The apostle and the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Now, if I said, do any of you know an apostle? It depends on what kind of a church you were raised in. Some of you might, yes, I know Apostle Brown over at the church I used to go to. Or you might call him a bishop. And if I said, do you know any prophets? You might be able to put a name on someone that you feel has a gift of prophecy. An apostle is someone, to my understanding, that is kind of first in a region. It's like breaking into territory that's never been touched by the gospel or needs to be touched again and has kind of died away. And they establish a work. And a prophet is a person who speaks powerfully for God and very specifically, maybe to a congregation or maybe to even a region, maybe to a nation. I think God raised up Billy Graham as a prophet. And he certainly is an evangelist too, but I think he has had a prophetic voice to our nation. But a prophet speaks as well for God. An evangelist, what's an evangelist do? There's one sitting here today, Jimmy. Jimmy is an evangelist. There's no question that Jimmy is an evangelist, has been used by God evangelistically for how many years now, Jimmy? 48 years since he began to just scatter the seed of the gospel. An evangelist just wants to see people come to Jesus and they major on the preaching of the gospel. A pastor is someone who helps a flock of people move together to do the will of God. As Paul says in one place, to care for the souls of the people that are gathered in a congregation and to help them grow up, and which is also what a teacher does. Now, some people see the pastor-teacher as sort of a combined role, a hyphenated gift. I can see that to a degree, but I know teachers who are not pastors. So God gives all of those gifts, and they're all speaking gifts. They're all word-based gifts. Not that there's not other things that you do, but they're all basically word-based gifts. Okay, I've got to see a show of hands on this. How many of you, after I've explained to you what an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher does, you would have to say, Pastor Bill, I'm not any of those. Let me see the hands of those that you realize I'm probably not any in any of those categories, so I guess I don't really matter that much. You see, Paul goes on in Ephesians there, and he says this, God gave, and I love the way that he describes it, Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. I know it couldn't have happened this way, but I picture as Jesus is ascending, he's just sort of scattering the gifts out over the church and they're floating right back down on little parachutes to people who need that gift in the ministry they're called to. But it says he raised up, ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And then he lists apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now listen carefully. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Can I paraphrase that? Those leadership gifts are there to equip every single believer to do the work of the ministry that God puts before them. Does that make sense? So, you know what that means? That even if you're not an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what are you then? According to what Paul said, you're a saint. And I want all of you, every single one of you, next time you have your business cards redone, I want, whether you're Mr., Mrs., doctor, dentist, whatever, put on the side of it somewhere, Saint William Welsh. I probably won't do that because it would be misunderstood by someone. But how many here would have a hard time putting Saint beside their name? Do you know why? Because we've messed up the meaning of it. It's happened over the centuries. A saint is someone who really has it together. No, a saint is someone by biblical definition that's come out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And Paul said, I'm giving these gifts to equip all the people in the church, all of the saints. Turn to somebody and say, hello, saint, because they are. If they've trusted in Jesus, they are a saint. Made that way only by what Jesus Christ did. So in Ephesians 4, and then I got to move on, Jesus ascends, he gives the leaders to equip all the people, and here it is. He prepares everyone to do what they've been called to do, preparing all to give all in the ministry that we're called to. Where we will spend a little more time is here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start back up in verse 7, where Peter makes it very, very clear. He says, to the church full of believers, he said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, watchful in your prayers. First point is this: time is short. Time is short for all of us. I believe that Jesus could come at any time. And that's the first thing that's on my mind when I say time is short. But time is short could mean this for you. It could be your memorial service brochure that could be prepared within a month. You have no idea how long you have. And even if it's not 40 or 50 years, even if you have 40 to 50 years before your time comes, that's still short compared to eternity, isn't it? And so Peter says, look, time is running out. Opportunities are running right by us. So he says, get serious about this. Be serious about this thing. And then in verse 8, he says, and above all things, what's it say in your Bible? Have what kind of love? Fervent, red hot love for one another. Above all things, have this fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Here's what I think that means. Truly love one another, because love fixes us. It really does. Love has such a balancing impact to the one who is loved. He says, first of all, it's interesting to me that when Peter talks about the gifts of the Spirit and Paul talk about them, they both include this. Here's the difference. Peter puts it first. Paul will put it a little bit later after he spends a chapter talking about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He'll go into chapter 13, give a whole big long chapter on love, the more excellent way. But Peter says, first of all, he said, above all things, love one another, because love fixes what's broken in us. You grow in an atmosphere of love and acceptance and forgiveness with one another. So he says, above all, make sure that if you're not doing anything else, that you're doing this. You're loving one another. That's a part of how you do your mission. You get serious about it, and you love the family of God. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What does hospitality mean? Where do you show hospitality mostly? Where? Anybody out loud? What? Your home. Your home. That's exactly what this meant. In fact, Peter could have said it like this: open your homes and don't complain about it. And that is, in a sense, what he said. Show hospitality and don't grumble over it. Well, why would someone grumble over opening their home? Well, we just got new carpet, honey. Can we wait another year before we have a home group in our home? You know, they might track in some dirt on the brand new carpet. You know, it's like you stand at the door and someone's knocking and you just peek out the windows. Oh, I was hoping they wouldn't come. Do I have to be hospitable to them? You would never do that. You would never even think that. But Paul was saying, why was he saying be hospitable to one another? Why was he saying open your home? And by the way, when you open your home, you open your heart. You open your hands to people to welcome them, to greet them, even to prepare for them to be there, to make them know for sure that they're welcome. Why would he say, make sure that you open your homes? That's where the church met. They met in your home and my home. They gathered in your backyard and maybe my atrium. That's where the church was. There were times when they would meet in the open and maybe thousands of them up on the Temple Mount, or if they had some open space. But all over Jerusalem in the first century, there were homes. This one was open and that one was open. You might go to, they never used a term like this, go to church. You might gather in Brother Benjamin's house for maybe 2 or 3 years before one day you bumped into another believer in the marketplace. You said, oh, where do you gather? We gather across across town, but we're a part of this whole thing. And you know, your pastor, he comes over and teaches in our place sometimes too. And you didn't even know you were part of the same family because you were spread out. Can you imagine what heaven's going to look like when all the kids get home from all over the planet, and what the family of God looks like? But it was in homes just like yours and homes just like mine. Hospitality, opening up homes without grumbling or complaining about it. I remember a pastor from up in Gresham, Oregon, had somebody coming to him. This is like back in the late 70s or early 80s. And they were into home groups. And this one man said, you know what? I would open my home, but I just don't want anybody coming in there that smokes. I don't want any smokers in my home. And Jerry said to him, well, do you want sterile drapes or do you want impact in your home? Now, he wasn't saying let them smoke in your living room if you don't want them to, but you got to kind of loosen up a little bit if you're going to show hospitality. That's part of how we get our mission done. Then down in verse 10, I'm moving quickly here. Verse 10 and 11, let's look at it again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, here's what he's going to do. So different from the way Paul talked about spiritual gifts. He's not going to give us a big long list of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and administration. What he's going to do is break it into just two categories, just two categories. He says this, verse 11. So if anyone speaks, that could be anything, Peter, what kind of speaking? Doesn't matter what kind of speaking. He said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. He said, know that you're speaking for God. A friend of mine used to call me about every other week on Sunday morning. I remember I was driving down Edinger Avenue, heading to the church that was over on McFadden, and I'd get a call from Joe, and he'd say, Bill, remember, today, you're not talking about God. You're talking for God. You're speaking for God. And I loved that. It was like getting suited up, you know, for the message that day. I get to speak for God. He said, when you speak, understand you're speaking the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified. So he says in these two categories, here's the deal. He said, whatever you do, just use your gift that God has given you. Whether you speak good, speak. But you don't need a badge that says, I'm a speaker. Just speak for God. And if you serve, if you're not a pastor, a teacher, if your ministry is more physical, you have a helps ministry. Did you know the Bible says there's a ministry of helps and administration and all kinds of unlisted, unnamed gifts that are given to people who have never been given the ability to stand before a crowd and speak. And yet if they didn't do what they do, then so much of the work of God wouldn't get accomplished in every single local congregation. So Peter is saying, just use your gifts. All of you are gifted. Everyone. Listen carefully. How many of you have ever heard a pastor on the radio or in a pulpit, maybe even this one, say, well, I remember when I was playing baseball as a kid and we put a team together and the two captains would start choosing teams. I was always the what? No, I was always the last. Anybody ever heard that story? It seems like no pastor was ever first chosen for anything. I wasn't chosen first. I was a little guy. I was kind of quick, but I was little. And so on any team that required strength, I might not have been 10 if there were 10 to be chosen, but I was probably 7 or 8, somewhere in there. But here's what Peter is saying. Nobody's chosen last here. You're all God's first choice for what he's called you to do. There's nobody that's called, and there's nobody that's called to ride the bench. Here's a sadder story. This is going to make some of you just groan a little bit for me. You're going to feel sorry for me in this one. I was on my junior high basketball team for a solid year, maybe a year and a half, because I came in late the year before. I was there faithfully to every single practice, and for the whole year that I was there, I never got put in one single game. Come on, a little bit louder. Come on, I need a little more compassion there. Oh, poor baby, yeah. But I'm God's first pick for what he's called me to do. I don't ride the bench. And so what Peter is saying is just show up. Just show up on the team. And if he's called you to speak, then speak up. If he's called you to serve, then stand up and serve and fulfill your mission. And make sure, verse 11 is all about this. Just make sure all the glory goes to Jesus. Amen. Because we're not about making anybody famous here except Jesus. I always get a little concerned when I see some kind of a ministry or a thing that seems to be a celebrity machine. I don't want to make any celebrities here but Jesus. There is only one big name here, and that name is Jesus. It's literally true of me. Bill Welsh is a man of whom George W. Bush once said, who? Who? And I'm okay with that. I'm okay. I don't need my name in lights. All I need to do is to obey Jesus and do what he's called me to do, and that's for you too. Now, the typical question after you talk about something like this is, well, but Pastor Bill, how do I know what my gift is? I don't know what my gift is. How will I know? Well, I could hand you a little questionnaire of 150 questions that would, then we would analyze your answers, everyone on a scale of 1 to 10. Are you strong in this? Are you weak in this? How do you feel when somebody spills the milk? What do you rush off to do? And then we could analyze you and tell you, well, you probably have a gift of service, or you probably have a gift of teaching. And I'm not saying that those are always wrong, but I've lived long enough in ministry and probably could validate it with some surveys here today to see that God often calls someone to do something that's outside of their given strength set. Does that ring true to any of you? Has God ever called you to do something and you said, oh no, not me, I just don't do that. I don't have that app. That's not in me. I can't do that. God so often calls us to do what we know is beyond us. Why? So he gets the glory for it. He loves to use the weak to confound the wise. He loves to use the foolish to confound the wise, I should say. He loves to use the weak to confound the strong. Like God, and God gets all of the glory for that. You could never have convinced me when I was at Lakewood High School, trembling at the thought of having to read about a 2-paragraph book report, that I would ever be comfortable or ever be called by God to speak in front of a great big crowd of 10 people. You could never have convinced me that God would ever call me to do something like that. But I remember the moment. I remember the season. It was the spring of 1971. And I remember walking down Cherry Boulevard or Cherry Street in Long Beach. And I just come from some kind of a meeting. And as I'm walking down the street all by myself, 10 or 11 at night, nobody around me that I know of. And I'm just walking and I'm just speaking. I'm preaching the gospel to nobody. God loves you. And he proved it when he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And if you'll open up your heart and confess your sin, he'll save you. And nobody's listening, but I'm just rehearsing what I know about Jesus. And I can take you back to the square of concrete on that sidewalk where I know the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, Bill, this is what I've called you to do with the rest of your life. And I thought, talk to nobody, but do it out loud? I mean, I could do that. But I knew what he meant. I'm being facetious. I knew what he meant, that he called me to preach the gospel and to teach his word and to do whatever I could to help people understand how God was. And from that moment on, there was something in me that knew that that was the focus and would be the direction of my life, to the point where whenever I would talk with another brother who seriously loved Jesus and didn't feel that same passion, I thought, what's wrong with you? That you don't want to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelizer, take your music and go use it for Jesus to maybe bring someone to him. Well, he hadn't called them to do it. But that day he called me to do that, and there's no question about it. Here's the deal. You cannot miss the call of God or the gift that God has given you. If you are open to the fullness of the Spirit, willing to be led by the Spirit, you're going to end up exactly where you belong. And it'll be right in the middle of your road every day what he wants you to do. Whether it becomes the occupation of your life or not is not the issue. If you want to be used by God and you want to know what gift God has given you, just surrender yourself to him, ask him to fill you, and look for the next opportunity that is right smack in the middle of your road every single day. Now, there's two elements, I think, that come together for this. It's the desire to do that for him and the ability to do that for him. And listen, both of those come from God. The desire to do something you would never think of doing before. I mean, who in their right mind would climb into an airplane and fly into a disease-infested culture or jungle and go purposely to work among lepers, knowing that they could contract that same condition and it could cost them their life? Who would knowingly jump into another airplane and land in Tehran and spend the rest of their life, or a good portion of it, and maybe give their life on that mission field of Tehran? Who in their right mind, because I had this conversation before the service, would say, God, I'll give the rest of my life and go into the jails and serve these kids. Sherry sitting right there, who goes in day after day after day to incarcerated kids and just to love on them in a not very pleasant environment. Who would do that? Someone whom God has placed in their heart a desire to do that. And then with the desire, he will always give the ability. We were talking about this earlier, where God guides, God what? provides. He provides everything. He provides the desire. He provides the ability. He provides whatever I need. Both of them come from God. It's His desire in my heart to do something about that, whatever that is. It shows up on your radar and you can't forget about it when you lay your head on the pillow. And it shakes you awake at night and you can't escape it. And then God gives the ability. Now, there are some very obvious things. If you have this deep desire to be a singer, well, it's helpful if you can sing. And you may say, I just know I'm called to sing. Well, can I hear you sing? And if you sing and you can't hit a single note in the birthday song or Silent Night, then maybe you're not called to sing. Maybe you're called to rap. I don't know. I'm not sure what you'd be called to do, but maybe a different kind of a singing, a different kind of a musical art form to get the word out to people. And just follow him and say, okay, God, then what is it that you want me to do? I want you to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 very quickly. And that's the last place I'll have you turn. But in 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy 1, the same two things come together. And it's all on this issue of focus. How am I going to live my life for Christ? In chapter 4, in 1 Timothy, in verse 14, follow along with me. It says, Paul says to Timothy, now listen, Timothy had problems staying focused. There's no question about it. He's scared at times and he's disconnected at times. And so Paul says to him, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Paul only said that because it needed to be said, because he had laid something aside. Whatever that gift was, possibly the gift of evangelism. In verse 15, it says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, and take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, Paul's not telling Timothy, look, if you don't get busy on this ministry, you're lost. You're not even saved, Timothy. There's all different kinds of focus is when you come to that word salvation or saved. But it's talking about being made whole. Your ministry is going to fill itself out, and also there's a lot of people that are going to get saved and strengthened if you do what God's called you to do. So he says, Timothy, come on, don't neglect that gift. And then flip over one page, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, just a couple of verses, and he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. The next piece of mail that comes, he has to say the same thing. Timothy, no, I meant it. Use the gifts you've been given. And he says this in verse 7. Let's read together. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me put a couple of things up here on the screen for you. The key to impact, I think the key to impact in any area of life, not even just talking about our walk with the Lord or our service for the Lord, is focus. Break it down. Focus, I love this acronym for it. It's following one course until successful. And you stay on it. And the people who don't just have a desire to play an instrument, but focus on that instrument, you know what happens to them? They get good at it. What happens to someone who practices anything? They get good at it. You practice righteousness, you get good at it. You practice unrighteousness, you get good at that too. I met a guy, his name is Charles, just recently, and he's from up in Fullerton, and there's one thing that Charles loves. It makes his heart beat, and it has for years and years. He loves baseball. It's all that he apparently thinks about. And he played baseball. And here's his playing career. He started, his first team was the Concord Weavers. How many of you follow the Concord Weavers? Amazing team, I guess. I don't know. Then he went away to the Army for a couple of years. He was out of the game. As soon as he got back in the game with the Schenectady Blue Jays. By the way, I mentioned this in the first service. My son-in-law, Jeff, came to me and he said, I played for the Schenectady Blue Jays. One summer, I still have the hats. It was, a semi-pro team at that time. But when Charles was there, he held the record It was a baseball record, 25 strikeouts in one game. You know how? 15 innings. It went 15 innings. He held that record for a long time. He left there and was traded to the Greenville Spinners. Amazing team, right? They're all over the news somewhere, maybe in Greenville. Then he went to play in Panama for the Cristobal Motas. And then he went to Cuba and he played for the Almendares. And then he went to Brooklyn. He played for the Dodgers. They traded him off and he went to New York for the Yankees. Then he went to the Kansas City Athletics. And then to the Montreal Royals. And then to the Denver Bears. You ever heard of the Denver Bears? But by that time, he was probably getting a little too old to play, and he started managing. And he managed the Pocatello Chiefs, the Ogden Dodgers, the Spokane Indians, the Albuquerque Dukes, and then the Tigers del Lice. And then his break came. 1973, he was the third base coach for the Los Angeles Dodgers. 1976, he became the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And Friday night, I got to meet Tommy Lasorda. I had no idea that he had done all that. He didn't tell me that. I looked all of that up, but I couldn't believe that all those years, that's all he did. No wonder he ended up coaching a championship team. All he knew was baseball. Talked about one guy that he knew as a manager that taught him, Tommy, you need to treat your players like people. You treat them like people, they'll play like champions. And Tommy Lasorda learned that, but that's all he did with his life. And he said the highlight of his life was meeting me. No, he didn't say that, but it was kind of fun to meet him there on the freeway series night. And now you know the rest of the story, but what about your story? See, here's the point of those verses that we read. Don't neglect the gift that you've been given. God's given you something. The ability is entrusted to you from God, so engage your brain on it too. He said, meditate on it. Think through what gift God has given you and ask yourself, God, how do I use this? Give me ideas on how to penetrate the darkness of the world that I live in and where to invest my life and how to do this for you. The next thing here is to give yourself, it says, and I love this part, maybe this is the core of it all. Give yourself to it. Don't dabble in serving Jesus. Give yourself to it. You will still be a mom, a dad. You'll still be an office worker. You'll still be a teacher. Talk to a sister after the first service today. She was getting in her car. She said, 11 years ago, God called me to be a teacher. I didn't want to do it, but I knew he wanted me to do it. And my parents told me, go for it, honey. Do it. Just do it. And she said, I couldn't imagine a better life. And she works in a high school teacher up in Whittier in a public school. And she is an agent for the kingdom of God in that school. She teaches her subjects, she teaches them well, and she engages in the lives of these kids. Told me about a young lady that God just pointed out to her to pour into her life this year. And she said, we've been able to take a couple of walks down in the wetlands and just talk to her about what's going on in her life and to build her up. And here's the cool thing. The state pays her salary to be an agent of Jesus on campus there. And he'll put you wherever you are, whatever your job is. Oh, my goodness, just get up in the morning and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Use me for your glory, but give yourself fully to it. Show up. Fight back against your fears like Timothy had to do. He had to fight his fears, apparently, every single day. He really was timid Tim. That's who he was. He had all kinds of fears. So Paul had to say, God hasn't given you that, Timothy. Our God is a God who gives us love and power and a sound mind. So settle down, stir up your gift, and use it, and prepare for kingdom impact because it's going to happen. Give yourself fully to it. That's the church that Jesus builds. That's the church he builds. That's the church he's trying to build us into as well. It's not just about what happens in our gatherings. I hope our gatherings are great, but I hope more than anything they equip you, the saints, me, the saints, to go do the work of the ministry when our service is over here in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to let you go home. How about that? Is that a deal? And then you get to step into whatever God has called you to do. But be on that mission. Have you ever seen somebody running down the street, bundles in their arms, or maybe, a briefcase and another bag, and they're looking at their watch, and they're just hustling to get somewhere, and you've said maybe out loud, there goes a man, what? On a mission. I wonder if people say that about us as a congregation. That church is on a mission. And you can tell it by the serious way they go about what they're doing. People will say that if we're focused and if we all use the gifts that God's given us. So I wonder what God's call is on your life. I wonder what your mission is. Looking at my brother Jim here, you know, he and I are good friends, but you know, he's in Oregon and I'm down here, and I wonder, Jim, what God's mission is for your life. And I'll bet he's begun to stir in your life to what that might be. I wonder what his mission is for you. My brother Bill over here, I wonder what his mission is for Bill and what his mission is for you. I wonder what his mission is for the rest of this day. And I began to think about this the other day. I was walking along, and there must have been a delivery truck that went by me, because it just jogged my thinking into wondering if this whole thing about God passing out gifts and calling us to mission is anything like what happens in UPS. When somebody calls, said, "Hey, I need this," and they send it to UPS, and UPS sends it out. I wonder if it's anything like this. If somebody way over here is in the worst moment of their life, and they're just saying, "God, if you're there, God, if you're real, if you really are real, I want to know you, and I need forgiveness, or I need help, and I need hope," and they just shoot up this, sometimes a very nondescript prayer, and there's somebody over here, like you and me, that says, "God, I'm yours, and I just want to ask you today to use me. I'll take any assignment you give me. Is there anything I can do for you?" And if you could see God's face, I think it'd be beaming at that moment, because he just got this call and he just got that call, and he says, "I think I can put the two of them together." And he just loads up, he wraps up the package this person needs, whether it's exactly what they asked for or what he knows better than they do that they need. He wraps that package up, and then you back up your UPS truck and he loads your UPS truck. And remember routers? Remember I'm talking about UPS routers? That's before the computers. And all these packages would come in, and they got to go to all these different places. And the router would say, "Okay, this truck is going to go do Fullerton. And this truck's going to go do Seal Beach." And they're loaded so that the first package is the last one by the door. And God loads up this truck and says, "All right, thank you for asking. Thank you for being willing." And he sets up these divine collisions, which is probably not a good way of talking about a UPS truck. But he sets up these divine intersections with somebody who needs to be touched by somebody like you and somebody like me. And only you can get to them, because God puts you right where you need to be, and he will use you and he'll use me if I just say in the morning, "God, okay, I'm open for your business. Load me up with the packages and let me deliver them wherever you want me to deliver them." And I believe with all my heart he wants to do that. So I wonder what our mission is. I know what it'll be. It'll just be a long string of good works. And just like that UPS truck, you'll start out in the morning, and by the end of the day, your truck just might be empty. And you might have a very amazingly wonderful, satisfying day behind you, because you got to deliver. You know, what's the results? They're all over the map. Somebody might get saved because you explained to them, this Jesus wants to sit with you in this crisis and walk you through it and forgive your sins, and he came for just you. Somebody might get healed because you pray for them in the name of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think you need to call in the heavy-duty professionals for that one, okay? You just pray in the name of Jesus and trust and see what God will do. Somebody gets set free or encouraged, or someone, listen, they decide not to quit because you sat down with them at lunch and took the time to hear their story and said, "I felt like quitting once too." You just live this mission. Somebody's belly gets filled because you bought them 2 bags of groceries in Jesus' name. Somebody's lights, their lights stay on, and their rent got paid, and they don't know who did it. But Jesus said, "You know what? You know that extra money you got in your account this week? Don't give that to Refuge. Pay their rent for them. Why don't you go bless them?" And they'll never know. Maybe you won't even know till they get to heaven. Somebody gets touched, and somebody gets helped, and somebody gets healed, and tears get dried, and someone gets encouraged just because you showed up. It's just a life full of good works. You know, I said this last week, and I want to say it one more time, that we can't quantify this kind of impact. You know, preachers always want to know, how much did we do and what did we get done? We don't have clickers for this. We don't have spreadsheets for this, because it's just you out there being about the Father's business and doing it day after day after day. Jesus said this. He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I build. I will build my church, and hell will not beat it down." But Jesus did promise. He said this in Matthew chapter 11. This is the last thing I'll show you. It says, from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and violent men take it by force. Don't think terrorist. Don't think creepy, violent men. That means men and women who are aggressive about the kingdom, given fully to the work of God. They keep advancing it. They keep advancing the kingdom. It's rolling forward because Jesus said it would not fail. Amen. So your mission, can I quote an old TV show? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and I hope you do, will at times be difficult, and it might even be dangerous, and it could be very costly and consuming, but it will be so rewarding, and it will be worthy of the full investment of your life. And I guarantee you, there will be times when you go on this walk with Jesus that he will lead you far beyond your, you know what I'm about to say? Your comfort zone, far beyond your comfort zone. I got to tell you this last little story about Molly. You can close your Bibles up. We're done. Molly and her whoopee cushion. Yes. Her pastor, John, was sharing the story that Molly was a wonderful lady. He said, but she got comfortable and she didn't like to be asked to do something she wasn't familiar with. So he said a number of times he would say to her, Molly, would you do this? And she said, no, I'm comfortable. I got enough on my plate. No, find someone else for that. And then he would ask again, would you at least pray for it? And sometimes she would eventually do it. Well, one of her friends got up at the end of the service and when they opened up the mic to anybody, and she said, you know, what John said was true. I came to Molly one day and I said, Molly, I got this ministry you would be perfect for. Would you be willing to do this? She said, no, I won't. I won't do that. I'm comfortable where I'm at. No, I've got enough on my plate. She said, well, would you at least pray about it? She said, okay, yeah, I'll pray about it. Came back, I guess, a week later. Said, Molly, did you pray about it? Are you willing to do this? She said, no, I'm not willing to do it. But I did talk to Jesus about it. And I told him, I'm not comfortable with this. And what Jesus said to her, I'll never forget. She said, he told me, well, Molly, I went to a cross for you, and it wasn't very comfortable, and I'd like you to do this for me. Whew, how do you say no to that when Jesus pulls the cross story on you? And she joyfully went, and she did it outside of her comfort zone, but that's where the church lives. That's the church that Jesus builds, in the impact zone, bringing hope, preaching Jesus, staying on mission, gospel to the poor, healing to the broken hearts. That's all Jesus is doing. So let's stay on that mission. Amen? Let's live there in that impact zone with him. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that you are determined to bring your kingdom to earth just as it is in heaven. And what a privilege it is, Father, that you would allow us to be a part of that in any way. So, Lord, again, we want to ask you to fill us with your Spirit. And we want to say to you, Lord, we are ready for you to load up our truck of our lives with whatever you want to be delivered to another soul. And Father, help us to be ready when we hit that intersection and there they are. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to stir up the gifts you've given us, to live with a confidence in you, Lord, built on your mercy and the pillar of your power, and this wonderful mission you invite us to. So we say to you today, Lord, we surrender to that. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing half a song. Would have sung a whole song, but the preacher went too long. And maybe you want to, before you leave, maybe you want to just kind of sit back down and say, God, maybe you're one of those saying, Jesus, to begin with, I need to ask you to save me, to forgive me. I want to go to heaven when I die, and I ask you to forgive my sins. Or maybe you're just saying, God, I am open to start living on this mission for you, full of your Spirit. Whatever business you need to take care of with the Lord, before you go, make sure that you do that. Spend some time and just pray that through and give it to God. Couples together, maybe. Say, God, let's put our marriage on the mission field, on the table before God, see what he'll do. Let's sing, and then we'll go. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. keep you, empower you, focus you, and keep you on that mission until we see Him face to face. Let Him load up your truck every day and pass out what He gives you for His glory. God bless you. Have a great, great week. God bless.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.